Just as a reminder, I noticed the pile seems to be just as tall. There are Hartford convention programs up front here. We'll put them on the table later. Okay, we had two hand-in questions. We'll address the first one. Would it be possible that in the appellation of the term brother to an unconsecrated individual, the demarcation between the consecrated and unconsecrated becomes blurred, and that thus may belittle the difference between the two to the unconsecrated individual? That is, I'm called a brother just as they are, so what's the difference? Why should I bother if there's no discernible difference? Any comments in that vein or addressing that question? Brother Mitchell.
I think there would be a difference. One is that such a person would not be called on for prayer or to serve in any capacity in the class, and that should make a difference. And brethren ask, is so-and-so consecrated when you go to a convention? So they want to be sure whether if anyone is to be used on a platform that they're only the consecrated would be used. So it may be blurred. It may be blurred because we call such individuals brother or sister, but the individual himself knows that there's a difference.
Okay. Brother Homer or Brother Bruce?
I think your first question, my answer would be yes.
Okay, and do you wish to follow that up further?
No, you said, is there a possibility that it's blurred? My answer is yes.
Yes, okay. Brother David, do you?
I'm not sure that I want to answer that one. I like the thought of giving a person the benefit of the doubt, and even though if it may be blurred, I still think that it would encourage a person to realize that perhaps the consecrated person is getting a little more attention than the unconsecrated one. As Mitchell has said, you wouldn't use them in many instances that a person that's consecrated would be used.
Just to be the advocate of sorts here in the conversation, suppose you address someone as a brother and they're not consecrated, and I hear that appellation given, and I invite them to give an opening prayer or something. Might that muddy the waters? Or
we always, before we use anyone on the platform, we always make sure that they're consecrated. So we wouldn't take it, you know. And of course, the other distinction is that they would not be allowed to vote in the class. So when we count the number who are voting, we would exclude them, and I think that there is a difference.
Okay. Question number two. Is it proper for a group of consecrated individuals to gather together to study the scriptures without the attendance of an elder or another elected to a teaching office by the brethren? Is it proper for a group of consecrated individuals to gather together to study the scriptures without the attendance of an elder or another elected to a teaching office by the brethren?
Oh, of course they would be permitted to gather together to study. And Brother Russell suggests if they don't have anyone who they feel is qualified to be an elder according to the scriptures, why, they could elect him as their elder and use him as their teacher, using, of course, the volumes or the reprints and so on. So I think there's nothing wrong with a group of consecrated brethren gathering together even though there's no elder elected.
Certainly, even in such a meeting, you would want to have order. So you would want to select someone to be a chairman. And if a brother is present, it should be a brother. And if not, well, then a sister, If it's a group of sisters, they can elect somebody to be the chairwoman, person, and they could have a meeting.
Okay. Brother Homer?
I agree with that. However, I would say further, if you have an ecclesia and that, you know, maybe a group of brethren decide that they want to meet, I think it should be shared with the ecclesia. I think that there's also underlying the thought that perhaps the needs of some of the brethren are not being met if you feel a need to go and meet off by yourself and still maintain your association with the ecclesia. So I think that if, you know, there's times when brethren get together and say, look, let's get together and study so-and-so, fine. I think that you ought to extend it to whoever wants to come, as opposed to saying we want to meet by ourselves.
Now we have a question. This is one of those difficult situations. These two at least fall clear in my own mind into the category of decorum. This next question may be partly so, and I'll just leave it to the brethren if they wish to address it. It goes like this. What should be our attitude towards someone who claims consecration but sees no need to be immersed? Should they be urged toward this step? Should they be allowed to vote? It's kind of a
We can take it from the negative point of view.
Can you go closer
to
the mic?
We can take it from the negative point of view. Such a person could never be elected as an elder, because if he doesn't understand the importance of baptism, he couldn't teach on that subject. So that's one office that would be excluded.
Okay. Further comments?
I think if it's within an ecclesia, I think that, all issues that come up should be discussed. I think that, for example, there are studies specifically which address the baptism of the new creation. And I would imagine that, it's quite possible that someone does not see something clearly. I think that if indeed, for example, it reminds me of John the Baptist when he said to Jesus, I should be baptized of thee. And I think that if we get in the vein that, the master himself gave water immersion as an illustration of what is appropriate, and I think we get in the study along that line, it's rather difficult for me to conceive that someone would want to do something other than what Jesus did if we are following Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, I think a special study perhaps should be initiated when a person claims consecration and yet does not want to have the water immersion. So it would be a good idea for the ecclesia to have a separate study on that point, and point out how, as Brother Homer suggested, Jesus set us an example.
How about this element about should they be allowed to vote? Any further?
Yeah, sometimes they don't have an opportunity, or we've had people vote in elections before they were immersed, but we knew they had made a consecration in their heart and they understood baptism and would be immersed at the next convention.
Okay. Comments? Okay, we have another one. This is on the issue of levity. Question, did Jesus in his teaching ever use humor or jokes to impress the hearers, or did he lift the audience up to a spiritual level rather than a worldly level? Well, of course, I think we all recognize that he was always lifting the audience up where possible to a spiritual level rather than a worldly level in terms of his ministry. But is there anything to be gleaned from his example along these lines with regard to the use of humor or jokes? Because jokes implies something a little bit more maybe planned and contrived than spontaneous.
I'm not sure I understand the question. I don't know that, I have any scriptures that indicates that Jesus, was telling jokes. I know that he had a sense of humor to a sense. For example, when he spoke about Herod, go tell that fox. I think implicit in there is that he did have a sense of humor, but it was for a particular purpose.
Okay, good. Any other comments by the brethren? We're addressing the ones written before we call from the floor. Well, this is a... Wow. Here we go. Some friends feel that dancing among the consecrated is not acceptable. If we accept this premise to be true, how do we harmonize dancing among the consecrated and unconsecrated? Example, a consecrated father dancing with his unconsecrated teenager at a teenage father-daughter dance. Or unconsecrated spouse asking a consecrated spouse out to dance esco. Or attending a family gathering of unconsecrated relatives who ask you to dance with the family. Or being an honored guest at a function and the other attendees want you to dance. So I think this is just covering the issue in many respects of dance, which we skipped over arbitrarily, in a sense, for the sake of time. But anyone...
Brother Russell anticipated that question. He was a pastor of excellence.
Closer to the mic.
Yeah, Brother Russell says the following. He says, the mere exercise of dancing might in some respects be beneficial, especially if gentlemen danced with gentlemen and ladies with ladies. But with such limitations, we fancy that dancing would lose much of its charm.
I think Brother Russell had a sense of humor on this one.
We reason, therefore, that its charm is not morally helpful and that Christians would do well to avoid it and to take their exercise in some other manner.
Anyone wish to further comment on the issue of dancing?
I have a comment. Sure. It's not directly in dancing. I mean, there are other situations also, whether or not, I'm not sure if it spoke about two consecrated individuals going out dancing regularly or not. I'm not sure. But I would say that, you know, we are not discussing things, let me put it this way. In terms of consecration, we're not discussing what is permissible as opposed to what is not permissible, okay? And I think that, you know, the concept of drawing the line in terms of what I wish to put on the altar of sacrifice may be different from what you decide to put on the altar of sacrifice. If we're talking about something that's wrong, then all of us ought not do something wrong. If you decide in your mind that there's nothing wrong with me doing this, if that's your judgment, then I have no right to tell you, but that is wrong, you must not do that. So I think, again, each one of us must decide how much we can and put on the altar of sacrifice. It reminds me of another scripture that speaks about edifying. What's that scripture again? All things, I have it someplace here. But well, let me put it another way. Whatsoever you eat, drink, and so forth, do to the glory of God. And I say that, you know, we should do all these things as much as we can to the glory of God. If we think it glorifies God, we should do a lot of it.
Okay. Of course, that would just follow in principle. The more that we're doing in the Lord's service, the less likely we'll even have to address some of these issues that are not necessarily in the Lord's service. But, of course, we're reminded, and, you know, David did dance before the Lord, you know, scripturally, so there is at least one citation in that regard. Do any of you wish to address the context to clarify that?
Again, I think the question is, did David dance to the glory of God? I'm not even going to get into the question as to whether it's Old or New Testament. And I say, yes, he danced to the glory of God. And the question is, when we, you know, decide to go out and dance, do we mentally say, I'm going dancing tonight to the glory of God? I mean, that's really a question. If we can honestly say yes, then we should do that.
Okay. Good. Let's see. Do we have any more remarks? I think we've covered the submitted questions on paper. Brother Rob, question?
Can I just make one more comment?
Oh, fine. Sure.
But of course, we have mortgages. You know, if we have someone who's unconsecrated and we have a daughter or a wife or so forth and so on, that's a mortgage.
And that largely, if those will recall, was the way this question was structured about dancing, unconsecrated and consecrated. Yeah. Yeah. So.
With regards to the issue of meetings and conventions, in the last couple of years, some brethren have used no
not distracting to me. I just envy a person that can use it for that purpose.
Anyone else?
I guess there was a time when we didn't have tape recorders. I mean, I think that's part of if that enables someone to be able to, you know, glean the truth better and take notes and assist others. You know, it's always the motive, and if you have I wish I could do it.
Brother Russ, the only thing is that if there were 5 or 10 brethren all, you know, making these clicking noises, that they should sit in the back of the room where they wouldn't annoy the others. That's the only objection I would have.
I guess try to have a sensitivity for those around you with regard to that. I know some brethren, of course, this is somewhat removed from the subject, but we've been at conventions or meetings where translations are taken being done during the course of the meeting. And typically those brethren do isolate themselves to a corner to try to avoid being a distraction to the whole. But if, given the circumstance, they do have to be in your midst in order to hear the speaker. So perhaps if the keyboards are clicking too much, then it would be wise to be careful of distractions.
There's a question to Brother David Bruce. You mentioned that during Jesus' time, he was accused of the wine bibber, and he said maybe he had one or two more glasses of wine. Does that mean to say that Jesus was accused of being a liar, that they saw him lying once or twice? I repeat that again.
Yeah.
Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber.
Yes.
Right? You made a comment that they probably saw him drinking an extra glass of wine. Jesus was also accused of being a liar. Does that mean he lied once or twice? They saw him lying once or twice.
I see what you're getting at. I think the Lord did not deny that he had drunk any wine. That is the key for me, and the fact that he provided wine for others to drink might indicate that he was... he may have taken wine from one time at one time or another, and then I think that the general understanding of the Passover was that the cup that he passed around, where he said drink ye all of it, was wine. That's the general understanding, that he passed around a glass of wine. And then of course Paul's letter to was it Timothy? Yeah, he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So I think that with that, I would say that even though they called him a wine bibber and he may have had wine, they called him a liar, but he was not a liar. There's a sister in back of Austin.
Oh, okay, Sister Diane. I was just going to pose, anyone further wish to address that beyond Brother David? Apparently not. Okay, yeah, brother, Sister Diane. Understood. Question understood.
Yes.
Okay. Anyone to comment?
I don't mind if somebody calls me David, or I don't care if they call me Brother David. When we're quite close and we know one another very well, I don't insist that someone call me Brother David, and I many times call others by their first name if we're very well acquainted and we're in the same ecclesia and so on. So I think that it's up to the circumstances and each individual and their relationship to each other.
Yeah, I don't want to be facetious, I better not say it. I was going to say I don't usually call my wife Sister Montague. But I would say that if you know somebody, surely you can speak to them informally. Absolutely.
And I think it depends also on the amount of respect and the age of the person. For instance, I don't think brethren refer to Brother Russell as Charles. You know, they call him Brother Russell. And there are some brethren that we just have to call them brother so-and-so, but there are others that we call them by the first name, so it's an individual matter.
Okay. Brother? Well, I guess not being a wine expert or whatever they call them, I wouldn't know whether there's truth to that statement or not, but for those who might wish to address it.
Can I make a comment on that?
Yeah, Brother Ross.
I can give you an example where there's, in India, there's a tree where you have toddy. Early morning, it's fresh, like milk. End of the day, you have half a cup, you're drunk. So, I mean, we've seen photographs, what happened after the canopy opened, and we see the story of Noah. How did he get drunk? They didn't ferment in a big factory there. They just stayed there probably till the end of the day, and that's good enough for a fruit or a wine or a juice of a tree. Because I know for a fact about this one, because you have them in the farm, at the end of the day, they don't let you drink. If you drink at the end of the day, you're saucy. Just to give you some time.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Questions specifically related to, as it were, decorum? Or if not, perhaps Sister Dawn? Yes. Sort of a two-pronged. One, just as in the natural example, there's a familial relationship. We call a natural brother and a natural sister our brother and our sister. Spiritually, the familial relationship exists when we've made, as it were, full consecration to the Lord, that we then become called brother and sister. And then the second part addresses whether there could be this misconceived perception that we'd be using unconsecrated individuals as examples, when in fact they ought not to be used as an example. Comments to address that concern?
I think of the situation, for instance, where somebody could be a half brother, and you still call him brother. So it's in the ecclesia, it should be known where everybody stands.
Okay. Well, we have a situation in our class where we have a brother. Notice I called him a brother. Attend who has made a consecration, but not to the high calling. He feels what's the group he's with? Laymen's. He feels the high calling is closed. And yet he knows the scriptures, he knows the plan, he knows the reprints, he knows the volumes, and he loves the fact that he's going to come here on the earth. He has no concept of being called to the high calling, and yet he feels he has made a consecration. And I call him a brother and his wife a sister.
Okay.
I'm not sure if that answers.
Okay. Brother Homer?
You know, I'm just wondering whether or not, you know, our responsibility, again, you know, we might not initially know, but our responsibility with the unconsecrated that may come into our midst or a situation like that is to spend some time, you know, I'm sure that you do, I'm not, but generally in terms of trying to encourage such a one as to what are the steps, you know, why, you know, number one, this is a great opportunity and we're striving and so forth and so on. Is there a reason that, you know, you love righteousness? You know, I think we ought to be encouraging. I think that's the key. I think the question is not simply to, you know, say somebody's brother because we don't want to hurt their feelings, but I think we want to encourage them. If they have that kind of interest that they're coming out with regularity, then perhaps they will come to a point where they will make that consecration. But if they, I think the first question that you gave, the very first one, and I don't know, but it seems like down the bottom half said that I took it as a personal kind of thing. Somebody says, you know, would you read it again?
Yeah. For example, I'm called a brother just as they are, so what's the difference? Why should I bother if there's no discernible difference?
Yeah, I think if someone is writing that, I think that that's something that we have to listen to.
Boy, we're getting now a couple hands. Brother Darrell, and then I can't quite make out. Oh, Brother Brendan.
I don't know if I'm going to get this out, but I think I'll try. Okay. And the question in the ecclesia, role of the unconsecrated. So we're getting into many questions, which I'm assuming the unconsecrated wouldn't understand.
To the
we understand the meaning of these, but it says role of the unconsecrated.
Well, let's say role or unroll. I think the issue is whether it's fitting for them to have any service or participation or privileges. Yeah.
Now, the question is in light of. These are spots in the feast of charity, and they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there, without water, carried about as wind, streams through the food, without food, Christ has brought up by the roof. And it's to my understanding that in the word spots, really the meaning being hidden reefs or stains in your feast of charity, and it's indicating that you would not necessarily be able to discern whether a person. People, you'll be able to discern the difference in them. And in regards to like these questions here, does not mean that you really need to be sure one way or the other on issues of this type.
Well, I guess, is that in a form of a question?
It's trying to be, but I'm not sure exactly how to word it. That, in other words, if Jesus was there, and because I've heard different thoughts, I'm using the term brother or sister,
yeah.
And it seems rather conflicting rather than definite.
Well, I think you observed correctly that, you know, certainly not necessarily among the panel members altogether, but that there is a difference of opinion. And unfortunately, I'm being reminded that we've gone past time. I've missed the hour. Punctuality is at both the beginning and the end, because we don't know what the schedule is that others have to keep. So I apologize for that myself. What we'll do is just omit the closing hymn, and we'll ask Brother Homer if you would dismiss us with prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we travel, and if we could all stand for that.
Dearly beloved Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence again at the close of a day of joining together our hearts and minds, seeking to know thy will and to do it. We're thankful for the hospitality of the brethren here in Rockland, that they have made these arrangements that we might gather together from near and far to meditate upon thy word. We pray, dear Father, that we will be able to extract those things that are needful for our continued growth and development, and that thou mightst overrule wherever we may have spoken amiss. We remember especially those who are undergoing trials, difficulties, illness, isolation, and any sort of circumstance that is difficult for them. We pray that they may reach out in faith, knowing that thou art able to hear their prayers. And so, dear Father, we thank thee and we praise thy name, for we ask these blessings in the Master's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. And please, for those who have coats in the coat room, don't forget that.